Well, thank you, Laura. It is a very beautiful song, and it's certainly very relevant, you know, to who we are and what we are as a Christian and God's people. You know, forgiveness is a huge part of our calling. That's exactly why we're here, because God has forgiven us. And He continues to do that. I want to ask you a question. What determines the value of something? Anything. It doesn't matter what. What determines the value of something? You know, a child, they think that a quarter is absolutely worth more than a dollar bill. And that's because if it's a new quarter, it's shiny. It's pretty. You can play with it. You can roll it. You know, with a dollar bill, you can let it lay there. You pick up and make a ball out of it, I guess, and throw it. But you can do so much more with a quarter. So to a child, a quarter is worth more. How about a candy bar? You know, you and I, well, we might like candy, but how valuable is a candy bar? Well, to a child, it's worth a lot more than just a couple of dollars. You know, sometimes they'll do most anything for a chocolate bar. So what really determines the value? Well, I think we're starting to see something here. We all have things that we consider valuable in our life. And when we think about this, different things are more valuable to us than other things. And every, like I said, every person, it changes just a little bit. A lot of the time, though, when we think about the value of something, it goes directly to the point of whether that something is good or bad, good or evil. That's kind of what it goes down to. I want to share a few quotes with you as we get started. I like quotes, and you'll recognize most of these people. This first one's from Desmond Tutu. He said this: "Do your little bit of good where you are. It's those little bits of good put together that overwhelm the world." Okay. This one's from Nelson Mandela. "A good head and a good heart are always a formidable combination. But when you add to that a literate tongue or a pen, then you have something very special." This one here is from William Shakespeare. "How far the little candle throws its beam, so shines a good deed in a weary world." Absolutely. One more I want to share with you. This is from Hermann Hesse. I don't know who this is. "I have always believed, and I still believe, that whatever good or bad fortune may come our way, we can always give it meaning and transform it into something of value." It goes to attitude. I think that we can start to see the relationship here between that of what is good to the value that it has. During the past several months, we've considered the fruits of the Spirit. And we've talked about different ones. And we've talked about the valuable fruits of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And today, what about goodness? What about goodness? Unfortunately, it seems that the world in general, they just don't seem very committed to the idea of goodness. It's a thing of the past. I mean, how many of us today, even our parents, talk about the good old days? Nobody talks about the good day today or the good days that we're in. It's the good old days. We've all said it. From a baseball analogy, think about this, you know. We take love, joy, and peace, and we put them in our lives. They step up to the plate, and they hit a home run. And that's accurate in today's world. But then goodness gets up to bat. And in today's world, goodness is lucky if it even gets on base. That kind of goodness, it's tough. So as we take a little closer look at the fruits of God's Spirit here, I think it would make sense if we start with a definition. What is goodness? What is goodness? Well, goodness is doing the right thing for the right reason. That's the very basis, the very simplest broke down form of goodness. Now, the one problem is that people have with this kind of goodness, it's the same problem that most generally people have with the word love. You think, wait a minute now, we're talking about two different things here. Well, not exactly. The word good, it's used so many different ways. It's just like the word love. I mean, think about it. We say we love our children. We do. There's no question there. We love apple pie. Okay. Well, we do. Do we love apple pie the same way, the same kind of love that we love our children? Or how about we love a beautiful sunset? Well, there's three different examples of love expressed three different ways. And they're all entirely different. We can't put the same meaning of love to each one of those. The same as with the word good. We say, I had a really good meal. Yes. I met a very good person. Okay. Well, we've already seen two. How about they had a good cry? We've heard that too. Can you take that word good and apply the very same meaning to all three examples? No. They're different. So let's look at how the word good is used in the Bible. And let's see what it's about. Now, we won't turn there, but we've all read Genesis. We all know the story of the creation. And I think this is really interesting, and it says a lot for God's plan, because in the very beginning, He created everything. He created. He separated the day from the night. Then He created everything. He created the stars, you know, the moon, the plants, the animals, everything. He broke it down. But what did He say after each segment? He looked at it and He said, "It is good. It is good." So that tells us that there's a different meaning here for good. What does that mean? It is good. Well, I would think, after we study the Bible, we would come to the conclusion that it means that when God looked at what He had done, when He saw His creation, He was pleased. Could it be that simple? He was pleased. Well, let's reword that then. Maybe we could say it like this. Goodness, being good, it means something that pleases God. Well, that starts to put a little different spin on things. Starts to put a little deeper meaning, if we will. So, it's not just, I had a good meal. I had a good cry. This is something a little deeper. Or maybe we could go just a little further with this, and we could say, a good person is a person who is pleasing to God. Now it just got personal for all of us. God wants His people to be good. That's what he tells us in Scripture. He wants His people to be good. God has always wanted His people to be good, and He places such a high priority on that fact that it's repeated in a request and a command to His people to do just that. Let's start in Galatians 6, verse 9. Galatians 6 and verse 9. We're going to look at a few scriptures here for a few minutes, and this will be just the first one here. But God is encouraging us here. In Galatians 6, verse 9, He says, "And let not us grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Okay, so there's a few things that we can learn just from this statement. Let us not grow weary while doing good. Let us not get tired of living the life that God has called us to live. Because, He says, if you do live this life, and it is a good life, if you do live this life, you will inherit everything that He promised. We have to endure to the end. That's what he's saying here. Look at his third letter of John. We'll notice what John says here. The third letter of John here, John, or 3 John in verse 11. He just puts that point blank. He says, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God." That puts it pretty point blank in our life. This is what we are to do. This is who we are to imitate. This is how we're to live our life. And if we choose not to, then we have no relationship with God. We will lose the relationship we have. Look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. I'll read a few verses here, starting in verse 4. Romans 2, verse 4. "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" He's asking us this. Do we understand this? That's what he wants to know. He goes on here. "But in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous of judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek the glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jews first, and also the Gentiles, of the believers and non-believers." That's what he's saying here, for everybody. "But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jews first, and also to the Greeks, or the Jews and the Gentiles, or the believing and the non-believing." And this is his statement: "For there is no partiality with God. God is not a respecter of persons. He gives everybody what they deserve. That's the reward." Now this, thinking about this, this will lead us to the story in Matthew 19. And we'll take just a quick look at part of it, and we're not going to read the whole thing. In Matthew 19, it's about the man who came to Christ. We all know the story well. And asked what good thing he should do to inherit eternal life. Matthew 19, verse 16 and 17. It says, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" Verse 17. "So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.'" So, the Bible tells us God is good. What does this mean? Well, we know from our studies, we know that God is pure. God is holy. God is forgiving, as we heard in the song. And God is very generous. If we're striving to be good, because we read earlier, we are to imitate God. We're to imitate Christ. That should be shine through in our life. So if we're striving to be good, then all these characteristics, and this is just a few, these characteristics should be true in our life too, right? They should follow through. However, in one place, when we read the Bible, we're told that God wants us to be good. But then, as we just read in Matthew, Jesus says there's only one good, and that's God. Can this be a little confusing? Well, if we just read it for as we see it, yes. But there is more. Let's go back to Romans chapter 3. Because this goes to again, tell us who we are, when we are, but we are not to stay there. We're to grow. We're to move. We're to change. We're to become the image of God. Romans 3 and verse 10. It says this, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So this kind of adds to the question we just asked, a little bit confusing, right? Well, no one, it says, no one is inherently good. There is no one that is basically righteous. We'll drop down to verse 30 or 23 now, and let's see why. Verse 23, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay, now this should start to clear things up just a little bit. If this is true, if we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which we know it is, because God doesn't lie, and he tells us this. If it's true that no people are inherently good or righteous, as he just said in Romans 3 and verse 10, why do so many people think of themselves as basically good people? So, I hope that we can clear all this up by the end, but we got to start throwing some questions out there. We got to get our mind going here. How many of you have had your picture taken on your driver's license? Well, everybody has a driver's license, right? How many of you love that picture? Isn't that the best picture you've ever had taken? Well, it's almost a universal complaint that those photographers that they have to do this, to say the least, do not do us justice. Now, we're better looking than our driver's license picture, aren't we? Absolutely we are. I want to read you a quote from a well-known photographer. Unfortunately, I don't have the name. And maybe there's a good thing after I read the quote, you'll see. This is the quote. There are very few beautiful women or handsome men in the world. Now, this is a photographer who makes their living taking pictures of people. It takes careful lighting and posing to make most people appear attractive. Many do not know they have a crooked nose, one small eye, a lopsided jaw, or some other flaw. Unfortunately, when they look in the mirror, they are usually engaged in some type of activity, like shaving or combing their hair. This is deceiving, for when a person is in motion, physical defects are not noticeable. But when he is still, as in a photograph, he has undesirable features that become obvious. End quote. I hope this doesn't make anybody feel bad. We're all together, according to this photographer. So we're in good company. Let's look at it that way. And this could have been a photographer from the Motor Bureau, I don't know, or the License Bureau. But what the Bible teaches us is that, yes, we have flaws. Our soul, you know, we have flaws. We just read in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have flaws. And when we are still, when we sit down long enough, and we examine our lives, and we meditate on the things that we know, then we can see those flaws. And that's when we fix them. That's when we take them, we make the adjustments we have to make, put on the makeup, or whatever we have to do, we fix the flaws. You know, I'm sure we've all said or done some things, even this past week, that would be considered flaws in our life. We have to fix them. You know, we're still here. We've come back today. We didn't lose our faith. That's a great thing. Absolutely a great thing. But we can fix the issues that we have. We fix them and we move on. Because here's the thing. Tomorrow, you'll see more flaws. That's all right. That's how God created us. He didn't create us with flaws, but we became with flaws whenever sin entered our life. Because there are things that we thought and we've said and we've done that makes us maybe slink away in shame. Those flaws are there. And those flaws will become apparent if they're left and they're not taken care of. They'll become apparent to everyone, not just us. Because we all have a defect, and that defect we all have, and we're told in Romans 3:23, it's sin. We have that defect. None of us sitting here are perfect yet. We are striving for perfection, and that's where we're heading, and that's what we're practicing every day, not just on the Sabbath, but we're not there yet. Now, the Bible isn't saying that we can't do good things, because we can, and we should. We should strive for that. But what the Bible is saying is that the sinfulness that resides within all of us and is there, if we're not careful, we'll grab a hold of it. That taints the flavor of the good deeds that we are capable, that God wants us to do. I have a little prop I want to show you. First of all, as you can see, this glass of water. You can see by the dew on the side, it's cold. Is anybody thirsty? It's cold, and it's clean, and it's pure. There's not a thing wrong with that. You can look through it. It's clear, crystal clear. Now, I asked you if you were thirsty. If you just finished a fast, you probably ought to be rushing the podium right now, trying to get a drink of this. So I would offer this to you, but it's only fair that I offer it to you out of a bigger glass. Now, here's the deal. You can see this glass. I love Kool-Aid. I love red Kool-Aid. I had red Kool-Aid last night. I didn't wash my glass. Didn't have time. But it's only right that I offer you this pure, clear, cold water in my favorite glass. All I do is without spilling it. Uh-oh. You see what just happened there? That is still cold, pure, clean water. Does anybody want a drink of it now? No? What? This is the thing. When we take this fresh, cold, clean water and we put it in a dirty glass, it gets tainted. It gets tainted. None of us would drink from this now. I won't even drink from it now. The problem is that no matter how much goodness, good deeds that we have in us that we want to use, sin taints us. And that's what just happened there. Sin taints us. It will run, sin will absolutely run the flavor of the good deeds that we all have and we're all capable of. We have to do our best to put sin out of our life. We have to make sure that sin does not overtake us. Because this water, God can clean this. Well, as we talked about several months ago, the blood of Christ cleanses this. We've all accepted that. We've all put that in our life now. Because of that, we have the opportunity and the ability to live a clean life. When we sin, we repent. We repent, we ask forgiveness. Again, bring back to the song. We ask for forgiveness. And God says yes. He's willing to forgive. If we're willing to admit that we are wrong and we're willing to change. How can we be good? How can we be good? That's the good news of Galatians 5. We read about the fruits of the Spirit, you know. We didn't read it, but we were familiar with it. God doesn't say that we will be filled with goodness because we're nice people. God says that we will be filled with goodness because we're filled and we're becoming filled with His Holy Spirit. That's the difference. The fruit of God's Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness. We'll stop at goodness. This is what we are to do. This is how we are to live. In other words, as long as we're walking in the Spirit of God in everything that we possibly can every day, not just one day a week, then these fruits will grow in our life. They will become plentiful. If we're walking in the Spirit of God, then we will produce a good crop. I have one more prop that I want to show you. I want to talk about fruit for just a minute. And we're supposed to have fruit. We're supposed to have good fruit. It's supposed to grow. God says produce fruit, but he says produce much fruit. Now I have these grapes. If you haven't seen, these are grapes. A little bunch of grapes. And the Bible tells us that we are to have fruit in our life. And that fruit is to grow. Right? I mean, we all agree with that. We've read that and we understand that. So, will it work if we just command the fruit in our life to grow? Let's try it. Grapes grow. Grow. Produce fruit. I'm not seeing anything happen. Why? God said we're to have the fruit grow in our life, and we just commanded it to grow, and it didn't grow. Why? Well, there's a reason. Nothing is happening because there's more to the story. Let's look at John chapter 5. John 15. John 15, verse 4. Christ said this. John 15, verse 4. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in the vine. This bunch of grapes, they're going to be great to eat, but that's the end of their life. It's over for them. They're not producing another thing. The reason is they've been cut from the vine. They no longer have the supply, the nourishment that they need to produce good, much fruit. What Christ is telling us is this. If we want to have the kind of goodness that God desires for each and every one of us to have, and we do, then we must, absolutely must, remain in Christ. Always. We have to stay connected to the vine. We have to get as close to God as we possibly can. And that's not just a one day a week thing. We have to get so close to Him that our way of thinking starts to mirror His way of thinking. That His knowledge comes into us. And when we do this, that fruit that we see that is still attached to the vine will start to blossom and start to produce much good fruit. And that's what we want. That's what we need. Go back to Luke chapter 6. Luke 6, verse 43 through 45. It says exactly what we just talked about. Luke 6, verse 43. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good fruit, good things out of the good stored in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. We will live externally what we are internally. And that's exactly the summary of this scripture here. if, you know the old saying, you can fool a lot of people a lot of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time, or something like that. The point is, if we are producing bad fruit, but we put on the front as we're producing good fruit, eventually it will come out. We have to make sure that we are pruned, as it says, that we stay close to Christ, stay connected to the vine, to allow that nourishment to make sure that we are producing good fruit and not bad fruit. We want to make sure that God the Father is first in our life and is the center of our heart and our mind. And when that happens, we will live it. So what's some tangible ways to display goodness? Well, we just read this, and you don't have to read this, but I want to look at it from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. Again, you don't have to turn there, because it basically says the same thing that Luke 6 says. But I just want to read this. Matthew 7, verse 17. Says, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Now, the Sermon on the Mount added just a little bit of a different summary to the end. It says, every tree that does not bear good fruit. It doesn't say every tree that does not bear fruit. God is looking for good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Do we know what that means? That means that tree will be totally destroyed. Totally destroyed. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. And that goes back to what we've been saying. It doesn't matter if we are hiding things and we think we are, eventually it will come out. God says, by their fruits, you will know them. So the question is, what kind of fruit are we producing? How much fruit are we producing? And as we look at the fruits, do we see the goodness? And these are very, very personal questions, but they're very important questions that we should ask. We should ask ourselves every day, because these are goals that we have to hit every day. Now, not every day we're going to have a good day, and not every day will we probably be a Christian. But we fix it. We have a bad day, we repent, and we move on. We don't want that tree to be cut down and thrown into the fire. We do not want that. So, I have four ways to display this good fruit. The first way, display God's goodness by being forgiving. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, a very familiar scripture. Display God's goodness by being forgiving. Matthew 6, starting verse 14. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But, and there's that dreaded word, but if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. There's really no way to misunderstand this. This is exactly what it means. And those are very frightening words when you read this. Because they say that if I am not forgiving, then I cannot be forgiven. Let that resonate for a minute. If I go around holding grudges, then I will not receive the forgiveness of God. Because that negative attitude, that will block any possibility of unforgiveness from God that is out there. So the first step is to do the right thing for the right reasons. And that's to become forgiving, just as God is forgiving. Number two, the second step is purity. purity. We can display goodness by being morally pure. That's what God requires of us. Now, that's counter culture to what our society embraces now. And it's, you know, our society, when you go out in the world, they're constantly telling us, don't worry about it. You can do this. Or if you ask why, they'll say, because everybody else is doing it. That is the worst reason of all. It's not okay because everybody else is doing it. If God's doing it, yes, it's okay. But if God's not doing it, then we shouldn't be doing it. If there's anything that we question whether we should do or not, ask yourself this. Would Jesus Christ, when he walked the earth, would he do that? And if the answer is no, or if you hesitate, then don't do it. Have you noticed how society has shifted over time? And for all of us who have been around more than 15 years, we've seen patterns. And even the last 15 years, there's patterns. But before that, there was a more distinct change, I think, anyway. How many of us remember Gary Hart? He ran for president in the 80s. Do we all remember him? Most of us do. If you remember the story behind Gary Hart, he withdrew his candidacy. Do you remember why? It was because it was revealed of his character that he had an extramarital affair. Now, it was pretty much certain in the 1980s that any candidate who was engaged in that type of activity would absolutely have no chance of winning the presidency. Wow. I mean, that's bad. That is bad. But look where we've come. Look what has happened to society. We've come so far to the wrong way that it makes you just shake your head. Now, they don't even consider an extramarital affair a problem. At worst, it's an inconvenience because there can't be two first ladies. It's just not right. When you think about what is going on in our society, it is so contrary to God's law. That is not what the Bible says. And that is not how we should live. It's not how America should live. But we take it closer to home. It's not how we as God's people, as Christians, should live. We need to keep our life of striving to be a good person as pure as we possibly can. Remember, if Jesus Christ wouldn't do it, we better not even consider it. Point number three. The third way that we display God's goodness is through graciousness. Graciousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. It says that when we are in Christ, when we've made that commitment and we've drawn close to him and continue to do so, we are a new creation. And that is encouraging. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And this is why. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, why are they new? Because God has changed us. Think about that. God's Spirit has entered in and has changed us. Another quote here. A gentleman by the name of Robert Keller, he was a German musician, and he wrote this. He said, "It is the good person, the gracious soul, the generous heart, who helps the downtrodden." Is that us? Does that describe us? So the gracious person is one who has a heart of compassion. That's part of being gracious, part of being generous, part of being forgiving. The list goes on. this person looks around and he sees others who are suffering and see others who need help, and he helps them. Remember what Christ said, if you've not done anything, he makes a list, if you've not done these, you have not done these to my brother, you've not done them to me. And that's in that's in Matthew, we see that, but I'm not going to take time to turn there. The thing about being gracious and helping others is the point that others may never even know it. And that's the beauty of it. That's the self-blessing, the blessing God gives us of knowing that we did not just the right thing, but the godly thing. It doesn't matter if anyone else knows it, because God knows it. Here's the promise. When we're gracious and good to others, one day, and think about this, one day we, by living this way of life to the fullest extent, we will hear God Himself say what we read several times in Matthew 25 and Luke 19, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And that will absolutely be all the recognition we need. We don't need to be thanked every time we do something. That should be our nature. That was Jesus Christ's nature. It's God the Father's nature. It should be ours. Verse 4, or point number 4. Finally here, we express goodness through generosity. Generosity. Notice what 1 John 3 says about this. 1 John 3. Verse 1. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him." Now, you might be thinking, how does generosity fit into this scripture? Well, if you read just the first part of that, "Behold, what manner of love," first of all, what manner, what kind, what magnitude of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. That's the love He's given us, to be called His family, be called one of His. This is so much love that we can't understand, we can't comprehend it, and we can't fully receive it all in the body that we're in now. God is a giving God, and He's a very generous God. We're all familiar with what we're told in John 3:16, a very familiar scripture. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Now, the interesting thing there is, it doesn't say, "For God so loved His first fruits that He gave His only begotten Son." It says, "God so loved the world," everyone. If He has that much love for everyone, how much more are the saints special in His eyes? Brethren, this is the God that we serve. This is the God that continues to give and give and give, and then more. So in turn, if we are to participate in this goodness of God, then we need to become generous as well. Someone has said that you never look more like God than when you are giving. And I don't know who said that, but I think that's really neat. Because if it was a Christian, it's understandable that they would say that. But if it wasn't a Christian, it's a miracle that they see that. Because the very act of generosity is a direct character of God. And when somebody displays that, it's really neat that others recognize, well, that's just not a good person, that's a person of God. And that's what they're saying here. We don't want to give out of guilt. And that's the thing. We don't want to give out of obligation. We want to give because it's the right thing to do. That's part of the character of God. So to help each other out, the first thing that we should do is what we're doing right now, being here at church. This is a huge thing. Now, I hope we don't take it for granted, because it's an absolutely huge thing that we're able to be here. Now, obviously, there's reasons that we can't be, if we're sickness or whatever. But it's absolutely amazing that we can be here. Let's turn to our familiar scripture in Hebrews on this. Hebrews chapter 10. Read verse 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. There's so much in these two scriptures. You think about the very first verse here, 24. It says, and let us consider one another. That means stop what we're doing in our life and think about our fellow brethren. Think about them. Why should we think about them? Well, because in order to stir up love and good works, think about them. How can we help them be a better person? That's what it's saying here. How can we help them be a better person? This is putting somebody else before ourselves. And then if you drop down to the middle of verse 25, but exhorting one another. We can't exhort one another if we're not fellowshipping or being with one another. We have to do this. We're told to do this. Especially, as it says, as you see the day approaching. You know, it's days capitalized. It's not just a day like tomorrow or Monday or Tuesday. This is the day. How have we seen this world deteriorate in the last 10 years, in the last 50 years, in the last 100 years? The day of the Lord is coming, and it's coming quickly. We don't know how much more time we have. We need to be building each other up. We need to be encouraging one another. It's going to be a very, very lonely situation if we find ourselves by ourselves when Christ returns. We need to be together. God designed the church to be a place where each and every one of us challenges each another to do good things. Did you ever think about it that way? We're to challenge each other to do good things. Part of my job is to challenge each and every one of you to be the best Christian you can be. And your job is to challenge me to do the same thing. It's a two-way street. But a church that really grows strong, that becomes the best church that it can be, the best Christians that they can be within a congregation, then the church, the people, they find people within themselves that need some encouragement by way of teaching. Then they encourage them. Or they find people that need encouragement by way of prayer. Then they pray for them. We get into each other's lives as much as is appropriate. And we encourage each other. We build each other up. As Hebrews 10:25 says, we exhort one another to be the best that you can possibly be. This is what God wants us to do. We all should look for the good qualities. There is absolutely no reason to look for the negative in other people. No reason at all. That's not a way of God. But we should look for the good qualities in each other. We should look for the untapped potential in each other. And we should strive to encourage each other to fulfill that, to be the best person they can be. And the second thing that we can do to produce this good crop is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is for all of us. We need to constantly find ways to expose ourselves to God's Word constantly. At church, absolutely. At midweek Bible studies, absolutely. Personal time, more than anything. We can't always make midweek Bible studies. We can't always make church. But we all, every one of us, have personal time. John F. Brand, he said this, "The Bible is meant to be bread for daily life use, not cake for special occasions." I love that. That's exactly right. So many times in the past, people have treated it just that. It's cake for special occasions. Get it out when something special happens. No, this is God's Word. It's for every day of our life. Or, as someone else said, a Bible in the hand is worth two in the bookcase. Kind of a play on words there. But the bottom line is the Bible, it helps us to do good things. Because if we read it, if we believe it, it helps. It changes the way we think. And remember what we started with. The way we think becomes part of our mind, part of our heart. And the way we think is the way we will act. It's the way we will be. God's Word changes our heart, and it will absolutely make us a better person. When we think about God's Word here, there's no better way to get closer to God than reading His Word and going to Him in prayer and opening up ourselves. Become personal with Him. God is all-knowing, all-powerful, but He wants to know that we're willing to have that relationship. We welcome that relationship with Him. And that's exactly what we should do. We need to bear fruit. We need to bear good fruit. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, if you will. We have to bear good fruit, but we have to bear good fruit that will last. It can't be good fruit that ripens and then rots. It has to last. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." In other words, God has prepared good things for each and every one of us to do. And He has prepared these good things in advance. These are good things which He knows, and He wants us to come to realize that they will last forever. They will be effective in our life and the lives of each other forever. And this will take us to eternity, what we need, what we want. We'll look at an example here in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, in verse 24 here. It says this, "Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and many people were added to the Lord through him." We know good and well that God has to call the people. But just like Barnabas here, God uses people to inspire other people, to train, to teach, to bring along other people. It wasn't Barnabas's great doctrine that drew people to Christ. It was God. But God used Barnabas. God is using each and every one of us sitting here today. What drew people to Christ was the fact that Barnabas was a good man. We want to reflect that same characteristic in our life. We want people to be drawn to Christ through the fact that we are good people. This should be our goal. Jesus said that was how things would work. And that was kind of the way, that was the way that we should be. You don't have to turn there, but Matthew 5, verse 16, it says this, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." And it doesn't stop there. It says, "And glorify your Father which is in heaven." Glorify your Father which is in heaven. We're supposed to let our light shine. We're supposed to be the living example of God the Father and Jesus Christ. there was a little girl who, on her way home from church, she turned to her mom and she said, "Mommy, the preacher preached a sermon today that confused me." So the mother, in concern, said, "Oh, why was that?" Well, the little girl replied, she said, "Well, he said that God is bigger than we are. God is bigger than anything. Is that true?" "Yes, it's true," the mommy said. So the girl said, "He also said that God lives in us. Is that true?" Again, the mother said, "Yes, that's right on." So the little girl, she summarized. She said, "Well, I don't understand. If God is bigger than us and he lives in us, wouldn't he show through?" I think the little girl did understand. She just didn't know it. Absolutely. Well, I want to close with a story here of goodness and how goodness works. And the author is unknown, but it is a true story written from a New York City taxi driver. And this is what he wrote. He said, "I arrived at the address and honked the horn. After waiting for a few minutes, I honked again. Since this was going to be my last ride of my shift, I thought about just driving away. But instead, I put the car in park, and I walked up to the door and knocked. 'Just a minute,' answered a frail, elderly voice. I could hear something being dragged across the floor. After a long pause, the door opened. A small woman in her 90s stood before me. She was wearing a print dress and a pillbox hat with a veil pinned on it, like something out of a 1940s movie. By her side was a small nylon suitcase. The apartment looked as if no one had lived there for years. All the furniture was covered with sheets. There were no clocks on the wall, no knickknacks or utensils on the counter. In the corner was a cardboard box filled with photos and glassware. 'Would you carry my bag to the car?' she asked. I took the suitcase to the cab, and then returned to assist the woman. She took my arm, and we walked slowly to the curb. She kept thanking me for my kindness. 'It's nothing,' I told her. 'I just try to treat my passengers the way I would want my mother to be treated.' 'Oh, you're such a good boy,' she said. When we got to the cab, she gave me an address, and then she asked, 'Could you drive through downtown?' 'It's not the shortest way,' I answered quickly. 'Oh, I don't mind,' she said. 'I'm in no hurry. I'm on my way to the hospice center.' I looked in the rearview mirror. Her eyes were glistening. 'I don't have any family,' she continued. 'The doctor says that I don't have very long.' So I quietly reached over and shut off the meter. 'What route would you like to take?' I asked. For the next 2 hours, we drove through the city. She showed me the buildings where she had once worked as an elevator operator. We drove through the neighborhood where she and her husband lived when they were newlyweds. She had pulled me in front of the furniture warehouse that she had once been a ballroom dancer in as a little girl. Sometimes she asked me to slow in front of a particular building or a corner and would sit there staring in the darkness, saying nothing. As the first hint of sun was creasing the horizon, she suddenly said, 'I'm tired. Let's go.' So we drove in silence to the address that she had given me. It was a low building, like a small convalescent home, with a driveway that passed under the portico. Two orderlies came out to the cab as soon as we pulled up. They were very intent in watching every move. They must have been expecting her. I opened a trunk, and I took the small suitcase to the door. The woman had already been seated in a wheelchair. 'How much do I owe you?' she asked, reaching into her purse. 'Nothing,' I said. 'You have to make a living,' she answered. 'There's other passengers,' I responded. Almost without thinking, I bent and gave her a hug, and she held on tightly. 'You gave an old woman a little moment of joy,' she said. 'Thank you.' I squeezed her hand and then walked into the dim morning light. Behind me, a door shut. It was the sound of the closing of life. I didn't pick up any more passengers that shift. I drove aimlessly, lost in thought. For the rest of that day, I could hardly talk. What if that woman had gotten an angry driver, or one who was impatient at the end of his shift? What if I'd refused to take the run? or had honked once and then driven away. On a quick review, I don't think that I have done anything more important in my life. We're conditioned to think that our lives revolve around great moments, but great moments often catch us unaware, beautifully wrapped in what others may consider a small one. Brethren, goodness is one of the fruits of God's Spirit. When God dwells in us and solidly in us by our constant fellowship with each other and by our constant exposure to His Word, then He begins to show through us. And everything we do and we are, people see. This is how we can produce this kind of fruit of God's Spirit.